In our Sabbath discussions, we talk about, we allude to, we emphasize the need to utilize the spiritual tools that God has given to us over time. We come to services, we learn a way of life, we learn a way of thinking. God opens our mind and we grow. It's the way it is. Thinking about that, we are at risk. We live in a world dominated by Satan, small s, influenced by Satan, small s, and deceived by Satan, small s, Revelation 12, 2 John 5, 1 John 5. It would be naive of us to believe that we are not impacted by his agenda and impacted by his attitudes. We have to wonder, how can we protect ourselves from his attacks? Well, God's word clearly identifies the big four. If I were to ask you what the big four were, you would tell me prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation. Because that's how we change our mind. That's how we grow. These are tools that protect us, that guide us, and help us to grow. Prayer is our constant communication with our Father. It's a back and forth. We talk to him, he talks to us, whether through inspiration, because every word here is inspired by him, and we give him our awares and what we need to talk about, what's on our mind. You would say, well, he reads our minds, so he already knows. And yeah, that's true. But he wants to hear from you directly. He wants to know what you're thinking. Study. The word of God is the mind of God. And we study his mind, his thoughts, his precepts, his values. And these are written for our benefit. And fasting, when we face a trial, when we see a trial coming, or we're in the middle of trials, we go to fasting so that we can be close to God. And fasting repairs the breach between us and God, helps us to be closer. Meditation. Meditation is internalizing, making the words of God part of us, making the mind of God part of us. We own the words that we meditate on, and we grow in trust, and we grow in faith. So let's talk about all four. No, there's literally no time. Today I want to focus just on meditation, the art of spiritual thinking, the art of spiritual growth, the power of meditation, the value of meditation, and the process of meditation. It's kind of a handful, but we're going to cover it just the same. We can identify two overarching types of meditation techniques mentioned in the Bible. There is the reflective type of thinking, where we reflect on a topic, reflect on a subject, and we look at that topic from a various ways. It's like a writer. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. How does it apply? What does it say? What is the deeper meaning? It's reflective on taking... Take my very first topic in church was the Sabbath. When did it start? Who gave it? Who's it for? And I internalized, age 14, internalized the reality of what the Sabbath was. And as I mentioned before, it took me 4 years later before I accepted it. But I knew it. The other is the quiet mind. I'm not talking about an empty mind, where those who say that you need to meditate and literally get rid of all the stress in your body, empty your mind out, and relax. The trouble with that is an empty mind is an open spot for someone's influence. We never want to give up control over our mind. But the Bible does talk about having a quiet mind. So there's an active, reflective meditation we'll talk about. And there's that quiet mind where we just step back and listen to what God is saying. And we'll cover both of those. The reflective or active mind is active, wanting to know how things work, how things may be applied, seeks to develop a depth of understanding, appreciation, and wisdom. Basically, it changes who you are, changes how you think. You own what you believe. It's part of the education process. Education is to transform you. I'm so glad that I've been through school, because where I was and where I am is completely different through education. And what I understand didn't happen just by education. It happened because I meditated on, thought about, reflected on, how did things apply to me, and it changes me. Reflective or active mind changes how a person views life. The quiet mind provides an avenue for settling the mind when it's in stress, recalling God's master plan, his personal plan, and the interventions that he has given to us over time in our lives to de-stress under stressful situations. And we'll take a look at both of those today. Let's start with the reflective technique of meditation on God's word, God's plan, on God's law, and on God's way. It's a bunch, isn't it? But it's a way of life. What you're doing here is learning a way of life, a way of thinking in a world bent on destruction. Let's notice how spiritual meditation leads us to change our entire way of life. Now, we can discuss the millennium. Oh, I had this discussion, that's why I put the notes there. In discussing the millennium, an individual challenged and said, what about all these individuals who have spent years in study in getting into the medical field? What about them? And my point was, God comes first. And they will be trained. They have wonderful minds and big hearts. If they go into the medical field, they want to help. But if there's no need for a medical field in the millennium, the way we have it today, there's new training for them. But their argument was, it's not fair to all those people and spend all that time. Comes down to God comes first in all things. 2 Timothy 3:16 just simply says that all scripture is profitable, by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, making us complete. We went over this last time. All scripture. So when we look at this book, it is a book that changes us from the start. I'm going to go to Psalm 119. We're going to start in Psalm 119. I'm going to go back and forth, but Psalm 119 is a great place to start when we talk about meditation. And if you like titles, the title of this message is The Power of Meditation. The Power of Meditation. In part, Mr. James was in talking about how to have focused study and how to have a focused place. I'm ticking things off. Well, he's covered that. Well, he's covered that, which is pretty good, considering we did not talk about our messages. Psalm 119, verse 48. Psalm 19, verse 44. Let's start in 44. So I shall keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies and also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. It's a great place to start. It's a great place to start. I don't think I read the right scriptures. Yes, I did. Yeah, yes, I did. Understand, what the psalmist was saying here is that he will keep. Let me see, back up here, 44. He will keep your law, walk at liberty, seek your precepts, speak your testimonies, delight myself in your commandments, and lift up my hands to your commandments. And he does this through meditation. He keeps, walks, seeks, speaks, delights, and lifts up. And it happens through meditation. I think sometimes of David sitting in the middle of the fields, tending sheep, looking at the canopy of stars in the galaxies, things which we can't see today because of interference by light and whatnot. We don't see what David saw. And I could see him laying back and looking at the stars, visualizing the Creator and the mind of God, and meditating on who made everything and the plan that he has made for everyone, and that he would want to keep God's law, that he would want to seek his precepts, and that he would speak his testimonies, and that he would delight in God's word. So he walks, he keeps, he walks, he seeks, he speaks, he delights, he lifts up. All those are choices. And he does it through meditation. To what effect? To what effect? Bop over to verse 97. Verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love I thy law. It's in our hymnal. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. He understood the world through the eyes of God because he meditated on God's law, meditated on God's word. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. And then the value of that is, I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you want to know how to go through society, if you want to successfully grow in this society, there's your answer. God's word is a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. He learned to love the law. He meditated on it day and night. It was part of his study. It was part of his education. Meditation changes how we see life and how we are impacted by our surroundings. At work, during the years I was at work, people wondered sometimes when there was a crisis why I wasn't bent out of shape, having gray hair. Okay, well, I got that. But that's age. And why I wasn't upset. You know, we read this book, we know the end of the story. Not everything is going to be perfect in our life, but it's going to be perfect at the end of life. Everything will be all right in the end. If it's not all right, it's not the end. Because everything will be all right in the end. Meditation changes how we see life, how we're impacted by our surroundings. God's word must become the center point of our lives, must be the foundation by which we filter all input. And when we do that, we can have great success. Meditation is involved in all of God's word. I want to throw some scriptures quickly at you. I'm not going to read through them, but just to be brief, this is how they were thrown at me, so I'll throw them at you. James 1:21, that we receive the word of God with humility. We have to be open-minded. We receive it and we accept it with humility. Colossians 3:16, that we let the word of God dwell in us richly. And we'll probably have a sermonette on what that means, that the word of God is dwelling in us and it dwells in us richly. Philippians 2:16, that we hold fast the word of God, that we're secure and we hang on to it. It becomes a lifeline. And then John 8:31, we abide in the word, means we live in the word of God. We continue tirelessly with God's word. Literally, God's word needs to be preeminent in everything that we say and do. It's primary. And when we meditate on God's word, it becomes in that primary position. Meditation, when added to prayer and study, make for a profound platform for change. There's a discussion that was online, one of my classes. Yes, I still go to class. I have two classes a week, one in pastoral development, and the other is in the major prophets at the moment, and then we'll go to the minor prophets. One of the ministers said that he studies. He sets aside his study time, specific study time, and that when he does, he takes a topic, he takes a scripture, he takes a point, and he reads it, he studies it, sits back in his chair, prays about it, and asks for inspiration and meditates on that point. And it makes for very impactful and effective study. It makes for a very impactful and effective study. Effective meditation requires an environment that excludes distractions. Mr. James again talked about that we want quiet time. And when we meditate, we want alone time. I love my grandkids, but I can't think major thoughts when I've got them running around me and running into me and wanting my attention. And I'll never turn them down. I'll just have meditation another time. But I want quiet time when I'm thinking. I want alone time when I'm thinking. I want time to give attention and concentration to a specific topic so that, my favorite phrase, so that we're receptive to God's input, receptive to his inspiration. Psalm 119, we're still there. Psalm 119, verse 17. Back a page. Psalm 119, verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. He's talking about meditating on God's law day and night, and open my eyes so that I understand. Inspire me when I'm reading your word. Make it so that I am receptive to your input, your inspiration. Let me see. Let me be ready to see what you want me to see. That kind of meditation is going to be important. That kind of meditation is going to be effective. As was mentioned by Mr. James again, regular and habitual meditation of God's word will provide us with great benefits. Having a standard time, having a special time and special place, that we know the time and place we will more likely engage in this kind of meditation, will provide great benefits. Meditation, benefits. Well, I want to cover just a couple, three. There are many benefits, but considering the time, I only have three. And you're fortunate I got the timer going. Meditation changes us and charges us with spiritual life and vitality. Meditation will charge us with spiritual life and vitality. John 6, please. John 6. Jesus Christ is giving instructions. Talking to his disciples. We know that David's already said that he wants to meditate on God's word. He wants to meditate on God's law. He wants to understand it, have a deeper understanding and a deeper appreciation. And here Jesus Christ says in John 6, verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh provides nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." When we think of this book that is the bestseller, I don't know if that's true anymore, but it used to be the bestseller in the United States or around the world continuously, year after year, as the bestseller, you have in your laps the words of life. Paul told Timothy, these words are good for salvation. These are words of life, eternal life, given for salvation. That should charge us and energize us when we think about what words are here, the stories that are given to us, the exchanges between the apostles and the disciples and Christ and God in the Old Testament and all the stories that are there. What do they mean for us? How do we change for us? Meditation charges us with spiritual life and vitality. Luke 24. Luke 24. Last chapter just before John. Yeah, two of the disciples who were on the road to Emmaus. I'm going to bounce around here just a little bit. Luke 24, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Jesus Christ, the trial, the illegal trial, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Well, they weren't yet with the resurrection. They didn't fully understand that part yet. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. They're walking along a dirt path, scuffing their sandals, knocking up some puffs of dust, maybe kind of sauntering, wondering what all this meant. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened here these days?" You have to be stranger not to know what took place. He said, "What things?" He said, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people." And then he goes in a dissertation as to what happened. Jesus answered in verse 25, he said, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, first century model, they would go to the synagogue. They didn't have a Bible sitting in their pocket. They didn't have a Bible on their phones. I've got two Bibles on my phones. It was very disconcerting one time to have someone in the congregation pick up their phone and look at me. And I'm going, she's texting? No, she was keeping up with me with technology. They would listen in the synagogues, and they would have to meditate. What did I hear? How does this apply? They heard the words, and then they walked away, and they had to think about what they heard. And then these two are walking along trying to understand all the things they heard with what took place, what their reality was. So he expounded all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Verse 28, "And when they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." They knew at that point Jesus Christ was with them, and then he was no longer there. But notice this next scripture. When we meditate on God's word, this is what happens with us as well. "Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" He opened our eyes to his existence, and then they opened the scriptures to their minds. It is Jesus Christ. It is the mind of God. It is God himself who opens our mind to the scriptures to understand what he's giving to us, these words of life. God adds, as our minds visit and revisit what we study and read, God adds to our understanding through inspiration via meditation. Meditation charges us with spiritual life and vitality. That's exciting. Meditation converts us. Meditation converts us. Psalm 19. I'm going to stay in the Psalms. Take 100 off the where we were. Psalm 19. David already says, "How I love thy law. I meditated on it day and night." Psalm 19, verse 7. "The law of God, of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul," changing the soul, changing the individual. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the law of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord, judgments of the Lord are pure, are true and righteous together. More to be desired are they than gold, much more than fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Wow. Meditation converts us, that we study day and night. It's a process. It takes time. We grow our talents. We grow the pounds that are given to us. We grow what God gives us as gifts. And when we meditate on God's law, when we meditate on his words, it makes us wise in a world that doesn't want you wise. In the commentaries, you'll see that the law talks about that the law is perfect. And it does mean perfect. It means complete. It means entire. It means holy, without blemish. It is a law to be followed. Converting means to restore to right reason, as if one has drifted away. Converting the soul, restoring one back to where one should be. And we know that the gift that God has given to us, 1 Timothy 1:7, is the gift of power, love, and of a sound mind. And in a world that has gone basically crazy, it is marvelous to have a sound mind. It's also marvelous to have the love of God. And it's also incredible that we have the power of God with us. Meditation converts us. It changes how we see things. It changes how we look at things. Where God can come first in all things. I've often said the Ten Commandments. If you accept the first commandment that there is God and there is no other God, the next nine are given. And anything that God tells us to do, anything he suggests we should do, become a given. Because there is only God. And we listen to him. And we meditate on his law. So meditation charges us with spiritual vitality. Meditation converts us. Meditation increases our faith. Meditation can increase our faith. When we meditate, we hear, we think, we muse, we meditate on application, and that turns into faith. Romans 10:17 should be part of your memory scriptures. Romans 10:17. I may have one or two extra scriptures this time, but that's okay. 10:17. Simply says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There are a variety of ways we hear. We hear through conversation, talking with one another. We hear through listening to a speaker, and it's not a conversation. We hear through written word. What does the individual say? Well, this is a quote from that individual. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. How important is that? It's applied meditation. It's active meditation. We remember through meditation, and we're strengthened by this. That's true. Faith comes by hearing. I hear God's word when I read his words. And if you have a red letter Bible, you can see these are the words that were recorded by Christ. It says Jesus Christ said, and it's written in red. So you can have that hearing of Jesus Christ's own words. Our faith is increased when we talk with one another and how God intervenes and God helps and God guides and directs each of us. You know, it says not to neglect assembling together one another. Well, why? It's so that we can share God's interventions and God's blessings with one another. And through that exchange, through that hearing, we are strengthened. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Meditation increases our faith. You know, King Asa, he had a good start. I don't know if you know the history of King Asa, but we'll go over it a little bit. 2 Chronicles 14, there was a good start. 2 Chronicles 14, he started well. And the evidence of his start is considerable to having had meditation on God's law. Let's look at the story of King Asa, 2 Chronicles, starting 14. So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. There was 10 years of peace. 10 years of peace. Why? Verse 2. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord of their fathers and observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. 10 years of peace. He obeyed God. He obeyed God. Here, a little farther down, verse 8, and Asa had an army of 300,000 men, 300,000 from Judah, who carried shields and spears. From Benjamin, 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All of these were mighty men of valor. He had a pretty good army. And the nation was at peace. Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Maresha. He attacked with almost twice as many men. He's under stress. What does he do? He's had 10 years of peace. He has 10 years of looking to God. Verse 11, and Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help. Where did he get that? He had to have meditated on that concept, that there is nothing too great for God. Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. He had an understanding that made sense, spiritual sense. So the Lord struck down the Ethiopian before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. He knew how to approach a trial. He knew how to approach a trial. Chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, so now we've had 10 years of peace. This is the 36th year. So 26 years after the battle with the Ethiopians. A change took place. Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, the king of Judah. He was trying to control the road to Judah. Now, he had already beaten, through God's power, the Ethiopians. The Ethiopians fled. He already had a history with God and dealing with trials like that. Verse 2, something took place now, 26 years later. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. And he has a different reaction. He has a different response to the threat. Verse 7. And at the time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Where the Ethiopians and the Lubin, not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen, were they not? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand." Verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." What took place in that 26 years? What took place? Meditation helps us remember God's interventions, helps us remember God's help and support. Forgetfulness is a destroyer of faith. Asa didn't have faith in God when it came time to look to God in faith. If we forget our past, if we forget God's interventions, we forget God's strength and God's power. Meditation helps us to remember and reflect on his guidance, intervention, and provides for positive steps going forward. I've used this example before. I may use it again. You know, I'm not making new stories. You're just getting retreads. Sorry. But I had a meeting that I didn't prepare for. It was my mistake, big one. We had an hour. There was two of us to present. Two of us, an hour, 50 to 75 people in the conference room. And I remember the panic that overwhelmed me, and then I realized I have to put it in God's hands. And I picked up what I had, and these fellows, you can't pretend. You have to know. They're very sharp folks. I picked up my stuff, and I said, "Father, help me to endure the beating I'm about to get." And I walked toward the conference room. Whole corridors filled with people. And then they started turning around and coming back. The meeting was canceled on the way to the meeting. And I never forgot that. And I never was unprepared again. But I remember that. I still look at that. That God intervened instantly when I needed him to intervene. And when I meditate on God's law and his intervention in my time, that is one of the things I think about, that God answered that prayer right then and there. I have no idea what happened at the front of the line. I have no idea how you could have a meeting and everybody going to it and canceled going to it. It happened. Asa forgot his relationship with God who saved him from the Ethiopians. And then tried to garner some sort of treaty and forgot God. Forgetfulness is a destroyer of faith. And that when we remember and reflect on God's guidance, intervention, it provides us for positive steps going forward. We remember our God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to listen to his voice. Remember his mercies in our lives and in the lives of others. You know, when we share with one another, I remember your stories. I remember the interventions. I try to. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We see God in action in our lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters. And that increases our faith. Meditation on God's mercy and in the lives of others is encouraging. God is an active being. Meditation helps us to remember, helps and bolsters and strengthens us. Psalm 77. Psalm 77. Psalm 77. It was here this morning. Psalm 77, verse 1. Psalm 77, verse 1, "I cried out to the Lord with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. I was in anxious anxiety. There are things that we go through that can keep us awake at night. And he lists he has a list of these things. And then he says in verse 10, and I said, this is my anguish. These are the things that I'm anguished about. I'm concerned about. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. When he was overwhelmed by difficulties, he remembered God's hand in his life. He remembered God's intervention. He remembered God helping him. He was recalling in mind the change that took place. I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Psalm 78, a couple of pages over. Forgetfulness is a destroyer of faith. Verse 40, Psalm 78, verse 40. How often they provoked him in the wilderness. He's talking about Israel coming out of Egypt. And grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Limited the Holy One because he wasn't real to them. He wasn't real to them. A daily miracle of food, 7 days a week, 5 days of manna, the sixth day, double manna, the seventh day, no manna, 7 days of miracles. A pillar by day, a flame of night, flame by night. Daily, they saw the hand of God, and yet they limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. They forgot. They didn't keep in mind. They didn't meditate on God's intervention and how he handled them. They forgot. And they were distracted. And it caused them to lose faith in their God. Meditation is to focus our thoughts on a specific topic, to ponder, to think, to muse, to contemplate, looking for a deeper meaning, looking for a deeper significance. And sometimes, as Mr. James has said, we need a spot and a time. But you know, sometimes the spot and time come upon us. And we have to be ready for it. Psalm 63. The book of Psalms is a wonderful book of all about wisdom and closeness with God. Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 6. Well, it'd be nice if I was in Psalm 63 because that made no sense whatsoever. Psalm 63. Verse 1, let's start there. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. You know, it's a great place to start. If you're going to start your day, start early. Don't leave the house without some sort of contact, without prayer, without putting God into your mind to begin the day. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and glory. I meditate on your law. I meditate on your hand in my life. Because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. You know, sometimes we do end up sleepless. Sometimes we do have something that is just squirreling around in our brain, and we're wide awake. What better time than when we're stretched out on the bed to think about God, to think about his intervention, to think about his power, to think about how he's helped us and how he's been part of us this whole journey. What better time to think about Philippians 4:8? Think on these things. Whatever is just and true and noble and right. Sometimes we just need a quiet spot in bed at night. What better place to do it? When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadows of your wings, I will notice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. You know, there are times when I'm engaged in something frivolous or something just don't even need to think about, and I find myself meditating on a spiritual principle, because that's what this is all about. It's becoming a way of life. It's becoming a way of life. The question can come up, why do we meditate? To what end? We meditate to worship God, to grow in grace and knowledge, to have clear communication with God, to give God the opportunity to inspire our thinking, to elevate our thinking above the physical. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are so much higher than your thoughts. And when all we see is the physical around us, when we cannot see the power of God, we may get discouraged. We may find distractions. And we may find difficulties not leaving us. We need to give God opportunity to inspire our thinking. And we do that when we read his words and we meditate on those words. We elevate our thoughts from the physical to the spiritual. And we learn to put God first in everything. Over our thoughts, over our ideas, over our own demands, that God comes first. Some of the pitfalls in meditation. Now, physically, sometimes we're just lazy. You know, it takes work. It takes work to stop and think. It's like going back to school. I need to understand this, so I need to meditate on how this process works so that when I'm given a problem to pass the test, I can do that. And we think sometimes, well, I'm no longer in school. We're in school every day. We're in school every day. So sometimes one of the pitfalls is we're just too lazy, takes too much effort, or procrastination, we're just too busy. And as my daughter pointed out, there's something on my bucket list I want to get accomplished, and she said, Dad, if I don't know what that was. One time my daughter said, talking about something on my bucket list, she said, Dad, if you wanted to do it, you would, because I would make time for it. If we want to meditate on God's word, if we want to understand the depth of God's meanings, the words of salvation, we would. Overall, it's hard to remain close to God, hard to have that close relationship without meditation, without trying to understand the mind of God. The goal of meditation, let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. I just may have enough time. Because I have another part to cover here. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the putting down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It talks about intellectual arrogance. We're told to receive the word of God with humility. Here it talks about putting away intellectual arrogance, thinking we know better, so that we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's why we meditate. That's why we meditate on God's law. We're bringing every thought into captivity. The mind is capricious. It likes to jump anywhere without controls. We don't allow the attitudes and thoughts and precepts of the world to guide us. We want to guide it. We want to be in control. And we do that through meditation. Meditating on God's power, on God's spirit, the gift that God has given to us. The power, love, and of a sound mind. We do that through meditation. Now, I want to talk quickly about the quiet mind. Talked about the active, reflective meditation that takes place, where we are active and focused and centered on what God says. But there's a time for the quiet mind, quiet meditation. And that's when we settle the mind and lets us focus on God, trust in God, and look to God. 1 Kings 19. Story is Elijah was running away from Jezebel. He's got his knees shaking. He is afraid. He's distraught. And what does God tell him to do? He gives his lament to God. Verse 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods, small g, do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow this time. I'm going to kill you, pal. I got a hit notice on you." Elijah ran. And an angel came down and fed him. He's in a cave. Verse 9, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life. Woe is me." Elijah wasn't meditating on the power of God, wasn't meditating on what God had already done through him. Then he said, "Go out," verse 11, "and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the rocks, was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." A still small voice. "And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him saying, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" And then he goes on to talk about how that, "I have 7,000 you have no notice of. My work isn't limited just to you. You do what I say. I'm going to protect you. You don't need to fear Jezebel. You just need to fear me. You need to trust me. You need to meditate on our relationship that had gone before." He was told to stop and listen. Elijah, just stop. And sometimes we just need to stop. In the middle of a trial, just stop and listen. Isaiah 30. Just a quick reference. Isaiah 30, verse 15. Isaiah 30, verse 15. "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." What's he talking about? You know, sometimes we get so rattled and we get so anxious. We got to do something! And the best thing to do is just stop. Trust in God and listen for his voice. Now, I threw Isaiah 30 in there because I want you to see Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Sometimes we are just so agitated we fail to remember our relationship with God. Psalm 46, verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Exodus 14, verse 13. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Israel was on the verge of annihilation. And Moses just simply said, stand still. See the salvation from the Lord. Put that in your notes. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15 to 17. The battle is not yours, the battle is mine, says God. And when we meditate on, when we remember our relationship with God, when we remember His interventions, when we remember and hear the stories from one another, we can stand still. We can listen. And we can see the salvation of the Lord. God says, and He talks to us through that still, small voice. Told Elijah just to listen. To rest and be quiet. To be still. So that we can focus on God, cease from the distracting, anxious thoughts that drive us in a circle, and put away those issues, and give ourselves time to reflect on God's power, especially during a time of trial. We are no longer focused on the projection of calamity. Woe is us. Woe is me. I'm the last and I'm going to die tomorrow. Sometimes we go through a trial not knowing the end, but having confidence that God can and God will work things out. A quiet mind can hear God's inspiration, can see His power, can see His intervention. There are times when I just sit in my backyard. I just stop. Occasionally I get out the hose and water my weeds. And I just stop. Sometimes I sit in the front yard. I got a little bench outside the front. And I watch the cars go by. And I get out the hose and I water my weeds. And I just stop. And I allow myself to listen in my mind's eye to God. There are times when I just go for a walk. Thankfully, it's very safe to walk our neighborhood. I'll disappear for an hour or so, and I just go for a walk. And I just muse as I take each step. And then there are times when I just have to get down to the ocean. And I'll go down to Carmel or Monterey, and I walk the beach, knee-deep in the water. And I reflect on the power of God in the ocean and how much I enjoy the ocean and who created that ocean for me. The ocean was made just for me, I have to tell you. There are times when I just need to stop. I see some difficulties in front of me, yet I recall to mind God's promises and His deliverance. And then there's one more. Sometimes I just need to sleep, put it aside, and let myself sleep. Because the next day I wake up refreshed. And sometimes it's just easier to deal with issues the next day. A quiet mind can hear God's inspiration and see His power and His intervention. Meditation is the focused attention we give to spiritual topics that provide opportunity for God to inspire our thinking and therefore to change our lives. Meditation is a powerful tool that we can use to get closer to God and better understand His mind, His thoughts, His intentions, and His plans. Meditation helps us to remain strong in the wake of trials and difficulties. Meditation is quite a powerful tool. Hope that was helpful.